But now, even when it comes to making those decisions, there are so many degrees and layers and just layers of repercussions to those actions. I want to give you an example, right? So when the revolution was sparked, there were a lot of people who were killed.
Yeah.
Some people, surprise, surprise, from the religious community came and confronted Imam Khomeini, and they said, you know, these people have died. Who is responsible for their deaths? Mm-hmm. Right? There was lots of attacks that were taking place from Iraq and, you know, from Saddam Hussein and the enemies of Islam and the rest. So he actually said, I will bear the responsibility of this on the Day of Judgment.
He was so sure of what he was doing.
He was certain of what he was doing.
That's so important, though. How often are we sure? Brother Hassanain, I think as students of the seminary of Qom, we've all had some of his books in our curriculums, right?
When did they ever put Imam Khomeini's book in the curriculum?
I studied like 4 of his books at least. Have you read any of his works? He was a writer since like his youth years. His first tafsir, it was tafsir of the supplication of Sahar of Ramadan, was at when he was 19.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Have you read any of his books, Brother Hassanain?
Okay, so actually I didn't want to break this out, but I have read his blogs and listened to his speeches, but I've not read it specifically, a book written by him, and that's actually sad.
I recommend 40 Hadith, the Arba'een book. It's a very beautiful book. It's a little hardcore. I mean...
A little hardcore?
No. More on the more...
As you said, it's in the curriculum, right? So I have not yet reached there.
Sure. Keep telling yourself that. What other books did we have? Asrar al-Salah?
Adab al-Salah.
There we go. That was one of his books.
If there's any book you read, read Chil Hadith. But Adab al-Salah is incredible too.
It is.
It is
I
such an amazing book.
I recommend it to
book.
Our listeners. If they can find it in English or if they understand Farsi or
it's
Arabic,
available in
go
English.
For it.
And the translation is fantastic.
You've read it in English?
Yeah.
Awesomeness.
I think I've read 2 different translations as well.
Oh,
and
goody.
They were both really, really good.
Alhamdulillah.
I think. But, you know, that shows you the depth of this man.
And his eloquence.
Oh.
You see how different it is, his speech, when he's talking to the normal, like, layman, the people, the civilians, the population. And then his book, it's like different personalities.
Let me tell you something. Chil Hadith, 40 Hadith, the book. Read the first chapter. Read the second one. Read the third one. Fourth one, okay. Fifth one, you're getting deeper now. Sixth one, seventh one, eighth one. What is going on here?
Exactly.
I need to start again. That's what happens. Every time you just end up starting again. Adab al-Salah is the same way. He is, when you start one of his books, he is taking you on a journey. And along the way, you just, because you haven't been following very, very particularly and very closely, you start to get lost.
Yeah.
And then you're like, okay, I need to retrace my steps, start again.
Start all over
Try and figure
again.
This out from the beginning.
One more book by him, like, which I read like a few pages from it, is The Greatest Jihad, like Combat with the Self.
Yeah. Mm.
Like, it's about all, jihad and nafs. Yeah.
Right, the book jihad. And like, from the titles of these books, like, I think if we read just these 3 books from Imam Khomeini, we're set for life.
Yeah,
because what else do we need to fix about ourselves? We need to fix our salah, our prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be able to fight with the temptations of the lower self.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to know about the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, the 40 Hadith. Khalas, that's like basically another interesting aspect of Imam Khomeini, another feature of his, is that he was a very powerful man, no doubt. But he was not wealthy at all. Mm. He was actually an orphan. I don't know how many people know that. His father was killed when he was very young. He was raised by his mom and his aunt.
Mm-hmm.
His house in Qom was a simple house. Right now, it's like sort of a tourist attraction. People go and visit like Imam Khomeini's old house. But the house that his wife passed away in like a few years back, which is in Jamaran of Tehran, also a very simple house, nothing schmancy. I think his sitting room don't even have couches, or maybe they do have like these really old beat up couches. Mm-hmm. His outfits were always so simple, his clothes, his lifestyle, and it just makes you wonder when you look at like presidents, prime ministers, generals, kings, queens of the Western world, or even the Eastern, they're living the luxurious life, right?
Yeah.
They're like living their best material life. But Imam Khomeini, he was so detached from all these things.
And Imam Khomeini was more powerful than any of them.
He really was.
Exactly.
Imagine this old man in his 80s waving his hand, saying one word, and millions of people just pledging their lives for him. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Back to Reality. Thank you so very much for being with us today as we did our part in the best of our capability to commemorate the great man who was Sayyid Ruhullah al-Musawi al-Khomeini. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
We get people.
Taxpayer money for Israel.
The U.S. keeps providing billions of taxpayer dollars in foreign military aid to Israel. Almost all U.S. aid to Israel is now in the form of military assistance, know-how, and bombs meant to target resistance from Palestine to Lebanon and beyond. But some evidence shows that the once sacred cow of U.S. funding for Israel is being questioned today in places like Congress. Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Mila Javan Magni. With Israel inflicting a death count on the Palestinians, one question is, who is to blame? And whoever the other culprits may be, U.S. comes out on top.
An end to the apartheid. We must, with no hesitation, demand that our country recognize the unconditional support of Israel has enabled the erasure of Palestinian life and the denial of the rights of millions of refugees, and emboldens the apartheid policies that Human Rights Watch has detailed thoroughly in their recent report.
Calls for an end to U.S. aid has been on top of the agenda for many pro-Palestinian activists inside the United States. That has been boosted since Israel announced the ceasefire after being met with heavy resistance from the Gaza Strip and the rest of the occupied lands. Retaliatory attacks by the Hamas resistance movement was in response to Tel Aviv's aggression.
In 1967, the first house the Soviet Union after the war for 5 months,
the latest round of tensions kicked off over the Zionist regime's expansive policies, in part involving eviction of Palestinians from the good city's Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. With Israel's brutality laying bare again, human rights activists got engaged in raising awareness about U.S. support for Israel. Our first guest is Dr. Ahlam Mohtaseb, professor at Media Studies at California State University, San Bernardino. She's also the director of the Center for the Study of Muslim and Arab Worlds. Dr. Mohtaseb, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Thank you for accepting our invitation. How do you think the U.S. aid to Israel is justified as necessary for the American people, despite atrocities by Israel against Palestinians?
It's actually not justified. The problem is that most Americans don't know about that. They are in the dark when it comes to how their tax money is being used to support an oppressive racist regime like the Israeli one. So a lot of times when I have talks or panels, around the country, like on Friday, I had a panel with Antioch University. When I mentioned the $3.8 billion of annual military aid to Israel, people in the audience were shocked. They were absolutely shocked. And one of them said, I want to investigate how I could withhold my tax money from being paid for oppressing another people.
Tel Aviv has once again failed in its war, and Palestinian resistance emerged victor. But military offensives by Israel is just one aspect of the Zionist regime's aggression against Palestinians. Israel's military aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip has been one go to action by the regime to pretend it is defending against what it calls terrorism by resistance groups like Hamas.
Terrorists launch rockets at civilians, launch rockets from schools and hospitals, putting kids at risk. They use humans as shields. Hamas is a terrorist organization sworn to wiping out the only Jewish state on earth. And the House of Representatives previously declared it shall be the policy of the United States to officially and publicly condemn Hamas for violating the international law of armed conflict by exploiting civilians.
The so-called Israel right to self-defense has been the marketing strategy to pile up money among Israel lovers, including in the United States. In America, U.S. taxpayer money is sent to the Zionist regime to defend itself. After all, Israel has occupied a vast portion of the Muslim land, therefore could expect to have enemies in the region. Our next guest is Max Blumenthal, American journalist, author, blogger, and filmmaker. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me on.
Many thanks for accepting our invitation. Mr. Blumenthal, the Israeli advanced military equipments, such as the Iron Dome, have at times failed against Palestinians' rockets. What does that mean in part for the U.S.-Israel military cooperation?
Well, I think one of the things that has been exposed here is the weaknesses of the Israeli military that has been constructed with American know-how, American weapons platforms, and based on a very American style of fighting. The Israeli F-15 exists primarily to attack families and civilians in the Gaza Strip. It was unable to suppress rocket fire. Israeli drones, Israel sort of pioneered the drones. They were ineffective as well.
The Gazans' resistance against Israel's iron hand later spread across all the occupied territories, where the Muslim population is fed up with Tel Aviv's crackdown and land grab. Tel Aviv's policies are funded by the United States and the pro-Israel Jewish lobby in the country. AIPAC is a favorite place for those seeking power in the U.S.
And I'm proud to say and be that among the many voices represented here, the California delegation is the largest and hopefully the loudest. There you go. So, having grown up in the Bay Area, I fondly remember those Jewish National Fund boxes that we would use to collect donations to plant trees for Israel. Years later, when I visited Israel for the first time, I saw the fruits of that effort and the Israeli ingenuity that has truly made a desert bloom.
The U.S. money is spent on a various range of sectors, including the military and the intelligence, in order to take on Palestinian youths and families refusing to bow to Israel's expansive policies. In the latest aggression, the Israeli military came under fire globally over its crimes against Palestinians, especially those residing in Gaza, which has already been under crippling Israeli siege. But has Israel achieved anything?
Well, what we saw with this assault was Israel's failure to achieve any victories or goals or objectives of military significance. The Israeli army failed to kill any high-level Hamas commanders. It's always targeting Mohammed Deif, the chief of staff of the Al-Qassam brigades, and they can never get him. They failed to suppress rocket fire from the Gaza Strip. They failed to even prevent the factions in the Gaza Strip from hitting Israeli vehicles and tanks outside the frontiers of Gaza. And so instead, what they did was slaughter entire families, kill civilians as a means of attempting to deter Gaza from attacking. And it actually, all this does is create more unity among Palestinians, but it also highlights to Americans how Israel's right to defend itself is actually a right to exist outside of any international legal conventions, any human rights law, and to kill civilians as it wishes as a means to maintain its ethnically exclusive apartheid system, where these refugees in the Gaza Strip, 80% of the population are refugees, have to be maintained in a human warehouse as surplus humanity because they are not allowed to be part of a country that unfortunately brands itself as a Jewish state.
In retaliation for the Israeli regime's aggression, the skies over Israeli cities were lit up by thousands of rockets fired by Hamas and other Palestinian groups. The Israeli Iron Dome, for which a ton of money has been spent, has failed to protect Israel from Palestinian rage.
The Prime Minister also shared with me his appreciation for the Iron Dome system, which our nations developed together and which has saved lives of countless Israeli citizens, both Arab and Jew. I assured him of my full support to replenish Israel's Iron Dome system to ensure its defenses and security in the future. Over the last 11 days, I spoke with the Prime Minister 6 times.
For decades, billions of dollars in American military aid to Israel has been justified as necessary for the regime to crack down on Palestinians who want their occupied lands back. Many pro-Palestinian activists believe that the U.S. leaders must acknowledge it is the time to end polishing the armor of the regional bully. So what efforts are underway to raise awareness about the U.S. military aid to Israel and how it is spent against the Palestinians?
A lot of activist organizations and groups in the United States have been very, very active in educating Americans about those issues. So there are a lot of petitions being signed, especially from American Muslims for Palestine, Al-Auda, and similar organizations who have been actually pushing people to spread awareness through social media, mainly because this is our, the outlets that we can have access to in the United States. But also I have to admit that things are changing to a great extent, although the change is kind of slow, but it's very steady and it's happening. So look at the 12 Congress persons or congressmen and women who actually pushed Biden to take a more firm position against Israel and to actively get involved in having a ceasefire. And those are more on the side of what we call progressive Democrats.
The military tango between Israel and the U.S. means the regime must buy American equipment, and in exchange, Washington guarantees not to sell weapons to other West Asian countries that are more advanced than possessed by Israel. This way, the U.S. guarantees that Israel has a military superiority over Palestinians.
I want to just take a minute to discuss what's happening in Israel, the West Bank, and Gaza. We're deeply concerned about what we're seeing there. Images that came out overnight are harrowing, and the loss of any civilian life is a tragedy. I've asked Deputy Assistant Secretary of State Hadi Amer to go to the region immediately to meet with Israeli and Palestinian leaders. He will bring to bear his decades of experience, and in particular, he will urge on my behalf and on behalf of President Biden a de-escalation of violence. We are very focused on this. The United States remains committed to a two-state solution.
Palestinians have defied the odds and keep portraying their defensive might to Israel's war machine. Apart from military aid, the U.S. also invests in Israel every now and then, like $1.6 billion in U.S. funding, in addition to the yearly allocation for improvement and deployment of the Iron Dome.
The right of self-defense for Israel, the one-sided claim, is or has been a well-planned, normalized line in American policy and on American U.S. mainstream media. And this is very unfortunate because it totally erases power dynamics in the context of Palestine, that Israel is actually considered the fifth most powerful country in terms of its arms and its actually surveillance in industries and its military industries, and that it is actually inflicting a total war on mainly unarmed, you know, Palestinian population, even in Gaza with Hamas rockets. I mean, the rockets that Hamas actually fires towards Israel are no comparison to the Israeli military and their use of the Iron Dome to intercept, of course, you know, rockets, and the ability for them to use F-35, you know, jets that are used only in the context of Gaza. So it's a ridiculous, you know, line that unfortunately in the U.S. we are normalized to accept.
One of the most vocal critics of Israel is Palestinian-American Congresswoman Rashida Tlaib, who has been an outlier as Michigan representative in the Democratic Party over her pro-Palestine position. Tlaib brought the issue to the White House with tears in her eye over the deadly aggression on Gaza.
I want to read something a mother named Iman in Gaza wrote 2 days ago. She said, quote, "Tonight, I put the kids to sleep in our bedroom so that when we die together, and no one would live to mourn the loss of another one." The statement broke me a little more because of my country's policies and funding will deny this mother's right to see children live, her own children live without fear, and to grow old without painful trauma and violence.
But the apartheid crackdown is incrementally cracking, and the downward Israeli spiral could be clearly seen on the horizon with the resistance's preparedness and strong presence in Palestine. That comes despite U.S. full support for the Zionist regime, which today the government is struggling to justify.
The American public, and particularly progressives in the U.S. who opposed these assaults, saw what these weapons were doing. There was pressure on members of Congress to stop this arms sale. But prior to this assault, if this hadn't taken place, nothing would have been said or done about the arms sale. The U.S. public is very poorly informed about U.S. foreign policy, particularly in the Middle East and particularly as it relates to Palestine.
Israel must be held accountable for its war crimes, a stance also adopted by Muslim Congresswoman Ilhan Omar. One of the most flagrant violations by Israel is illegal construction of settlements for Israelis on Palestinian lands, something the regime has never stopped despite official pressure from other countries.
And their far-right ethno-nationalist leader, Benjamin Netanyahu, has legally razed Palestinian ancestral homes, leveled entire neighborhoods, and violently suppressed any resistance. This is all to make way for illegal Israeli settlement outposts designed to displace Palestinians from their homes and prevent a future Palestinian state.
Israeli settlements are built on the occupied Palestinian territories and are hence subject to the Geneva Conventions, which forbid construction on occupied lands. There are over 120 illegal settlements built since Israel's occupation of the Palestinian territories in the West Bank in 1967. So does the Israeli version of the events make sense?
The Israeli story is not making any sense to many Americans anymore. I mean, people see the death in Gaza, the destruction. How can they justify the destruction of or damaging seven hospitals, for example? How can they justify shelling and basically destroying the only COVID clinic in Gaza? How can they justify killing 22 members of one family with one missile hit? How can they actually explain the killing of 12 little girls getting psychological treatment at a facility?
There are efforts on the way to shift the U.S. attitude in endorsing Tel Aviv militarily. Jewish Senator Bernie Sanders is among the top critics of regime in Congress. Sanders has pointed to the self-evident suggesting that the U.S. treatment of the conflict is not even-handed.
Given the incredible suffering in Gaza, where we have a poverty rate of 56%, 70% of the young people are unemployed, and after the Israeli attacks, you have wastewater plants destroyed, clinics destroyed, hospitals destroyed. I think the United States has got to develop a even-handed approach to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. We have to be pro-Israel, but we have to be pro-Palestinian, and I hope and believe the president understands that. And I was delighted to see that he is moving forward.
One could say that historically, the U.S. has not been pro-Israeli in its foreign policy, but rather anti-Muslim and anti-Palestinian. From the left to the right, liberals or conservatives, Democrats or Republicans, American politicians have always made sure their pledge to Israel is heard loud and clear. But that appears to be changing.
Young people oppose Israeli violence and Israeli brutality in much higher numbers than ever before, especially progressive urban young people. The Arab immigrant population is becoming more outspoken and less afraid of being painted as terrorists, and so the youth are getting out in the streets. And people are just genuinely horrified by what they've been seeing on social media, including from English-speaking accounts of Palestinian residents of the Gaza Strip, showing what Israel's actually doing. It can be seen in a way that it hasn't before. And so people are voicing their outrage on a human rights basis.
Another outspoken figure speaking out against Israel is Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. AOC has been leading an effort to block some military aid to Israel. Others joining her to block a sale of precision-guided weapons to Israel include Representative Rashida Tlaib, Mark Pocan, and Ilhan Omar.
And when I saw those airstrikes that are supported with U.S. funds, I could not help but wonder if our communities were practice for this. This is our business because we are playing a role in it. And the United States must acknowledge its role in the injustice and human rights violations of Palestinians.
Partisan jostling on Capitol Hill over U.S.-Israel relations has indeed escalated significantly. Whether or not a sale of Boeing-built armed guidance kit is blocked has a symbolic significance as the Biden administration tries to keep control of the situation and prevent U.S. politics from heating up.
The Israeli military and their use of the Iron Dome to intercept, of course, rockets, and the ability for them to use F-35 jets that are used only in the context of Gaza. So it's a ridiculous, line that unfortunately in the U.S. we are normalized to accept. However, as I said before, things are changing. People are recognizing that Israel is the colonial power and it is colonizing and controlling Palestinians and their lives and their brutal military occupation and hegemony.
Stay tuned for more.
All the Biden administration's attempts have failed, both to allegedly pressure the Israeli prime minister or keep the pro-Palestinian shift in liberals on his own side. Israel continued its aggression regardless. From the get-go, the Biden administration indicated some indifference towards the conflict and just ignored Israel's atrocities.
Minister, Prime Minister Netanyahu informed me that Israel has agreed to a mutual unconditional ceasefire to begin in less than 2 hours. The Egyptians have now informed us that Hamas and the other groups in Gaza have also agreed. In my conversation with President Netanyahu, I commended him for the decision to bring the current hostilities to a close in less than 11 days. I also emphasize what I've said throughout this conflict. The United States fully supports Israel's right to defend itself against indiscriminate rocket attacks from Hamas and other Gaza-based terrorist groups that have taken the lives of innocent civilians in Israel.
President Biden has been treading a fine line in trying to appeal to his base without making Israelis angry, simultaneously dealing with both the opposing demands appears to have been on top of the agenda for the Democratic administration so far. That was our show.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Khomeini's best substitute. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The enemies of the Islamic Republic of Iran thought that with Imam Khomeini's passing away, the Islamic Revolution would perish. But they didn't know that Ayatollah Khamenei is the student of Imam Khomeini and has been trained in the school of that unmatched leader. Now, 32 years after the departure of Imam Khomeini, even the enemies of the Islamic Revolution admit that Ayatollah Khamenei has guided the revolution and the Islamic Republic of Iran in the best way. Ayatollah Khamenei has turned Iran to the most secure country in West Asia, despite myriads of plots that have been hatched by the avowed enemies of the Islamic system. The former U.S. Secretary of State, Condoleezza Rice, said that Ayatollah Khamenei is able to thwart the schemes which the best minds have designed, with spending the highest budgets in a very long time, and the skilled people have implemented with 1 hour speech. Imam Khomeini used to emphasize that Ayatollah Khamenei is the most qualified person for leadership of the Islamic Revolution. Once he said, "Find a person like Mr. Khamenei who is committed to and in service of Islam and feels wholeheartedly to serve this nation. You cannot find. I know him for long years."
The Imam wrote in a letter to Ayatollah Khamenei, "As I have been in close contact with you since the pre-revolution years, and this contact remains to date, I consider you as one of the able arms of the Islamic Republic, and I know that among the friends and devotees to Islam and Islamic fundamentals, you are among the rare persons who shine like the sun." Dear listeners, Ayatollah Khamenei's strong faith in God and his trust in God's promises are very outstanding. Secretary General of the Lebanese anti-terrorist legendary movement Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, says, "As for the things that I think are among his prominent characteristics is the high trust of Imam Khamenei in Almighty God. That you take over a responsibility as great as that of Imam Khamenei in administration of the Islamic Republic, leadership of the Ummah, confronting the U.S., the rebels of planet Earth and arrogant of the world, and support the downtrodden and the oppressed, to go on the toughest battlefront saying, I trust in God, while you really trust if Ayatollah Khamenei had not reached such a great degree of trust in God, he could not have transferred it to others." Among Ayatollah Khamenei's exemplary characteristics in the field of policy are his recognition of enemy and political acumen. He has a high mastery of the issues of the region and the world. He's quite aware of the schemes of the enemies for the region. He is very kind toward the Islamic countries and very harsh with enemies. The leader is strongly against division among Islamic sects and fully supports the cause of Palestine and any other freedom-seeking movement on planet Earth. Just like Imam Khomeini, he never trusts in the words and promises of domineering powers. Like his teacher and beloved Imam, he never considers religion separate from politics. Ayatollah Khamenei incessantly supports the oppressed and fights the oppressors. Russian President Vladimir Putin wrote in his memoirs after visiting Ayatollah Khamenei, "When I visited Ayatollah Khamenei, I saw all the merits that have been written about Prophet Jesus, and all those merits were personified for me. There is a great sage in Iran whom I didn't think to be this much holistic in views. He is a sage and a scholar who decides and regulates Iran's policy, and with his ample acumen and intelligence, Iran will face no danger. In meeting him, I realized the real meaning of the constitution of the Islamic Republic, the meaning of velayat-e-faqih, of religious scholars that I had heard." Dear friends, Ayatollah Khamenei always considers himself as the servant of people and keeps advising the officials to address the problems of people and try to live like them. He leads a very simple life and has always prevented his children from taking over any political or economic position and responsibility. Thus, his children are just engaged in teaching and research in academic centers and living simple life. Ayatollah Khamenei supports people like a loving father. For instance, with the outbreak of coronavirus in the country, he told people that this is a divine test and we should have patience and help each other to overcome this problem. Since the very beginning of the epidemic, he has recommended the people to fully observe the instructions of the health ministry and officials. He called on the people to avoid unnecessary travels and wear masks in public. He also urged all institutions to cooperate with the health ministry to rein in the disease. From the very first days, the leader asked for people's sympathy with the families and jobs which have been affected by the epidemic. Hence, he urged formation of the nationwide faithful assistance plan to help the needy and the strata that have been beleaguered by the coronavirus outbreak. Another prominent characteristic of the leader is his deep love for youth. He says, "Wherever we have trusted the young generation, we have advanced." He believes that employing the specialists, devoted and brave youth can remove all obstacles. The leader keeps meeting the youth from different walks of life and various fields of occupation. He says, "Dear ones, the youth period is the time of ability. Where should this ability be used? In my opinion, it should be mainly used in acquisition of knowledge, creation of purity of self, spirit of piety, and building of physical force, which is sport. These three issues are the main ones. If I am asked what I want from you youth, I will say education, self-purification, and sport. I think the youth should pursue these three characteristics."
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to our program Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, where we are honored to discuss some of the qualities of our beloved Prophet Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Inshallah, after listening to this episode, after listening to these qualities, we should try to implement and utilize them in our daily life. As we say, we are Muslims, we are the followers, we are the true followers of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how we can say we are true followers, whereas we are not following his footsteps, his all the manners, his all the advices which he has done for the Muslims and for the believers? As in our previous episode, we discussed that one of the good manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leniency, soft-hearted person. We can see in the history so many incidents where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have done, you know, could have behaved differently, but he has behaved very, very in a different way, which gives us a great lesson to imply and implement in our daily lives. One of the very famous incidents where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated the captured one, you know, whenever a battle happened between Muslims and non-Muslims, and mainly these battles happened and occurred because of the mushrikeen, the non-believers, the non-Muslims. Islam, I think, has not started a single battle against non-Muslims and mushrikeen, has not initiated. All the battles which happened in the history, they were because of the non-Muslims and the non-believers. They initiated, they provided the reasons. That's why Islam tried to defend itself. We all have heard about the Hatam-e-Tai. He was a very generous, he was a person, non-Muslim, non-believer, but he had a very good akhlaq and manners. He would, you know, give food to the people, he would give respect to people, he would help the poor. He had a lot of good qualities. In a battle between Islam and non-Muslims, the daughter and son of Hatam-e-Tai, they were involved. After the battle finished, definitely Islam was the triumph side of the battle. So once battle finishes, Muslims capture a lot of people, some of ladies and some of the people. When Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam come to see these captured ones, the daughter of Hatam-e-Tai, she got this chance to talk the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her name was Safana. She said, "Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad," because she is not a believer. She does not say Ya Rasulullah. She said, "Ya Muhammad, halak al-walid, my father has died. Wa ghab al-wafidu, my protector." Means his brother, he was escaped during this battlefield to Syria. She said, "My brother, which was my protector, he is not also present. فَإِنْ رَأَيْتَ أَن تُخَلِّيَ عَنِّي, if you want, if you wish, you can free me. وَلَا تُشْمِتْ بِأَحْيَاءُ الْعَرَبِ, so the people of Arab, they do not, you know, say anything about me. So I'm not embarrassed in front of the Arab people. فَإِنَّ أَبِي كَانَ يَفُكُّ الْعَنِي, my father would free the slaves. يَحْفُظُ الْجَارِ, he would protect the, you know, the neighbors. وَيُطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ, he would feed the hungry people. وَيُفْشِ السَّلَامِ, he would spread the salam. وَيُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الدَّارِ, and he would help the people who had calamities during the time. So after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard these things, he said, "These are the qualities of a believer."
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha an-Nabi.
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the people that please free her, khallu anha fa inna abaha kana yuhibbu makarim al akhlaq. His father would love the good manners, good qualities which Islam emphasizes on. So they freed the daughter of Hatam Tai, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he arranged a caravan and he gave enough money to her to leave the city and go to the Syria where his brother already were there. So this incident gives us this lesson that no matter who you are confronting, the main manner of Islam, the main manner which Islam emphasizes is the soft-heartedness. Because Islam itself is, the meaning of Islam is peace. Islam, salama, is peace. So Islam is a religion of peace. And this peace, when it happens, when we have a soft heart, we are not harsh, we are not hard-hearted people. So the biggest quality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us these lessons, that we should be also soft-hearted. And if we are soft-hearted, then we can see lot of fruits in our practical life. Then we can become like a magnet. We can attract lot of people towards our religion, especially those people who have a role in our religion, like scholars, like normal people who have a high post in our community or in our society. This is a very, very important quality they should and they must have. Because if you don't have this quality, no matter whatever you try to preach the religion to, and whatever you try your hard, your best to bring peace in your society, in your community, it will go in vain unless you bring this quality within yourself first. So having a peaceful heart, soft heart, if you are soft spoken and soft heart, then it can provide a big and vast, you know, opportunity for you to bring changes. I hope our listeners, you have enjoyed listening to these beautiful qualities of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad did.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Short wave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.